Good morning, everyone. My name is John, and I co-lead Ventris House Church with Marcus, and I'll be taking us through the reading today. I'll begin with a prayer from the One app. Dear Father God, many people feel that you do not care for them. We know this is not true. You are not just an all-powerful God, but one who is considerate. May you teach us to better understand and experience you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I'll be continuing through the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, and I'll read the scripture now. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed the people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So as I was reflecting on this this passage, I was very mindful. Just a couple of days ago, we heard from Mark chapter 6, where a very similar miracle was performed by Jesus. And on that occasion, Jesus fed 5,000 people. And Mike Lee, another house church leader, shared on that last week. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to his sharing, I'd definitely encourage you to do so. It's a really encouraging word. So that got me thinking about just initially the differences between the two miracles. As I was reading some of the commentary, I think there were some people who thought maybe Mark got it wrong and he doubled up on the miracles. But I think it's if you look at the similarities and the differences, there's enough differences to show it was a completely different miracle. So the similarities, just quickly, obviously in both miracles, there are two large groups that are being fed. But the difference is in Mark chapter 6, when it's 5,000, and today we're talking about 4,000. Bread and fish were provided to Jesus to bless in both cases, but it's a different quantity. In Mark chapter 6, it's 5 loaves, 2 fish. In Mark chapter 8, it's 7 loaves and just a few small fish. The other distinction is the amount of leftovers. So in Mark chapter 6, there are 12 baskets left over, and in Mark chapter 8 today, there are 7 baskets. The other distinction that I've come across, which Bible scholars have pointed to, is the demographic of the crowds. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000, it's predominantly a Jewish audience that he's ministering to, whereas today a lot of Bible scholars believe it was a number of Gentiles in the crowd, so people who were not part of God's chosen people. So these are, I think, these differences go to show that it is a different miracle, and the fact that Mark is inspired by the Holy Spirit to recount it in his gospel tells us that it's something God wants us to focus on. So as I was reflecting on the passage, I think the one key theme for me that came through was the idea of Jesus's compassion. And it seems rather obvious to state that Jesus has compassion. I think we would all accept that, we'd all believe it. And if we look through the Gospels, we see a number of instances where we're told of Jesus' compassion. So, for example, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 15, we read that Jesus encounters a widow who is about to bury her son. And it says that Jesus had compassion on the widow, and then he prayed for her son and brought him back to life. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus is, again, it's a parable, so it's a story Jesus is using to describe a heavenly truth. He describes the master of the servant as having compassion on the servant and forgiving the servant's debts. That's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. And then in just in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, we read there, he was moved with compassion for the crowd. Now, the difference, I think one of the really interesting things from the scripture today that we're reading in Mark chapter 8 is we actually have Jesus' words. And he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. So it's not just Mark trying to assume what Jesus is feeling. He's recounting what Jesus is actually saying. I remember the first Bible I had as a kid growing up, my mother gave to me, and she made a point to tell me, if you go to the New Testament, the four Gospels, wherever there's red writing, that's Jesus talking, and that's where you need to pay attention. And that's always stuck with me. So whenever I see that Jesus is speaking, I try to just process that a little more deeply. So here we're told that our Lord and Savior has compassion on this crowd. Now, if we look at the way in which Jesus's compassion comes through his words, I think there's sort of three areas that it really comes through. So firstly, he says they've been with him now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. So to me, that tells us that Jesus knows our needs at this present time. And for all of us coming here this morning, I know that there'll be lots of things on our mind in terms of needs and wants and everything else that's going on in our life. It could be issues with friends or colleagues, all of that. And we're told here that Jesus sees that. And to me, that's one of the most powerful things about having a walk with, being a Christian, having a walk with the Lord, knowing that our Savior, the creator of the universe, sees us and sees us where we are right now today. The second aspect of Jesus' compassion that comes through in his words, he says, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. This tells us that Jesus knows, not only he doesn't just see us today and see where we're at today, he also knows what we need in the future. So he's looking ahead to this crowd and thinking, if he sends them away, they're going to really struggle to make it home even. And again, that tells us that Jesus not only sees us today, he also knows what we need for tomorrow. The third aspect of Jesus' compassion that comes through, he says, and some of them have come from far away. Now, I felt this was a really interesting point, and perhaps tied to the first aspect of Jesus' compassion that I mentioned, that Jesus sees us. For a number of these people, it sounds as though they've had a very long journey just to be there with Jesus, and they've spent 3 days with him. And this is telling us that Jesus knows the journey we've been on. He knows where we're coming from. And often I think often we can feel misunderstood. We can feel we want to be seen, whether it's by peers or by loved ones or others. We know that Jesus sees us. And not only that, he also knows the journey we've been on. And sometimes there's a tendency, I feel, for us to try to look to the world, to try to understand us better. But we have in Jesus we serve someone who's filled with compassion, knows our backstory, and knows all the twists and turns that have brought us to this place of being with him. And I feel that's a really a really encouraging message to us, because we can sometimes, speaking personally, I can dwell on things in the past where I wish I could go back in time and change things, and I can use it to justify feeling sorry for myself even, or whatever. And if I allow those thoughts to take hold, I miss the moment of being with Jesus. Whereas one of the things I take away from this passage is knowing that in Jesus there is someone who sees me, he knows what I need, and he knows the journey I've been on. And for me, that's all the assurance I need. There's no. I can look at anywhere else in the world to try to get a sympathetic ear, or and you might get sympathy, you might get empathy, but no one actually knows what you've walked through except Jesus. And to think that that's the God we serve is to me just awe-inspiring. Now, after Jesus has performed this miracle, we then read that he encounters the Pharisees. And it's quite, in a way, quite jarring, because the Pharisees begin to argue with Jesus. And I think, you know, whenever you read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, well, for me, they're kind of like the villains who come in, the bad guys of the story. And you tend to roll your eyes and think, oh, they're obviously going to be completely wrong. But as I was reflecting on this passage, I began to just think, do I ever argue with Jesus? And the answer is probably yes, in the sense that there are times when I will second guess Jesus, when I will second guess whether he sees me in this particular moment, whether he knows what I need for the future, and whether he knows the journey that I've been on. And while I don't think I'm arguing the way the Pharisees might have been, in maybe a mocking tone or show us a sign kind of thing, I felt convicted by that, when Jesus has consistently been so good to me over so many years, how can I continue to doubt him? I think back to the time when I was studying in university, and the biggest thing in the world at the time was getting a first job, getting a graduate job. And I thought, this is the biggest mountain I'll ever have to climb. And so I prayed very hard, and God blessed me, and I was able to get a graduate position, and I was very, very happy with that. And I thought, okay, this is easy. Then I started work life. And work life, there's all sorts of things that get thrown at you. There's all sorts of issues that come up. And I quickly realized getting in the door was one thing, but life just continues to throw stuff at you. And I would begin to doubt whether God sees me or knows what I'm going through. And yet, just maybe a couple of years previously, God had answered that prayer for me in a really powerful way. And I'd quickly forgotten, and then now I'm starting to argue with him and in a way questioning his goodness. So one of the key takeaways for me from this passage was just a conviction to think about the times when I'm doubting Jesus' goodness. It's easy when life, you're at the mountaintop and things are going well. But even then, the other thing I thought to think about was, am I thanking God for everything he's done for me? Am I mindful of his hand at work, even in areas where I'm maybe not consciously aware? I think of people God sends into my life, like many of the friendships I have here at SP. I feel incredibly blessed to call for the community we have here. And I don't think, you know, we might say that's a coincidence or whatever, but it's God's hand at work. And if we come with a spirit of thanksgiving and humility, it's much easier to see God at work, and not to we'll be less inclined to question his goodness. The other thing that came through this passage, which I'll just touch on, because I mentioned the difference in the demographics of the crowd when Jesus is feeding the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6 versus the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. I mentioned, scholars believe that for the 5,000, it's predominantly Jewish people. For the 4,000, it's predominantly Gentile people. And it's quite striking, and thinking about this Lenten season. I'll just read this passage again. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, the 3 days is interesting in the sense that we know Jesus went on to be crucified, died, was buried for 3 days. And some scholars point to this as point to the two miracles as the first one talking about the old covenant and God protecting the Jewish people, blessing them, whereas this miracle represents the new covenant where we're all grafted in to the body of Christ. And to me, that is again thinking of this theme of compassion from this message. To me, that's the ultimate, that God would look down not just at his chosen people, but the rest of us, and bring us into the fullness of his kingdom. So as we maybe transition to a time of worship and prayer, one of the thought I had to just reflect on is to think in your heart about the times, the goodness of God in your life. And maybe a time in life when you felt you were up against all sorts of adversity and God delivered you. It may not have been in the way you expected, but you have a sense now that God's hand was there. And then maybe think about something that's been on your mind for prayer at the moment where you might feel God doesn't see you, or maybe you feel that God doesn't know what you need, or that he doesn't know the turmoil you've been, the difficult walk you've been on, the difficult journey that you've been on. And I just invite us all to reflect on that and to bring that before Jesus and ask him to bless that and to open the eyes of our hearts to see him at work. So I'll close in prayer in a minute and invite our worship leader up to just lead us into a time of reflection and then a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your cross, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you are full of compassion, Lord. That you see each and every one of us, Lord. You know what we need. You know when we need it. And you also know the journey that each of us has been on, Lord. I thank you that in you, Lord, we have an ultimate Savior, Lord, who has also walked this earth, Lord, and has felt has been tempted by sin but did not sin, Lord. And that in you we have a hope, Lord. I pray for each of us here, Lord, that we would be able to reflect on your goodness, Lord, and at times when circumstances may dictate another response, Lord, I pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon each of us, Lord. I just commit this time of prayer to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.